Thank you, brother. This morning, we're going to be kind of in the bookends of the Bible. You might want to put a marker there at Revelation 21. And we're also going to spend a little bit of time in Genesis 1 through 3. So kind of looking at the beginning and the ending of Scripture. The passage that we just read is a passage about hope. It's a passage about the hope we have. A hope of an existence with God, where God is with us, we are His people. And all the suffering and all the pain has been done away with. It's a passage of hope for us because it does not speak to the reality we experience right now. Because we live in a world where there is pain. We live in a world where there is suffering. We live in a world where there is sorrow. About a month ago, we and all who were in Tampa were preparing ourselves to suffer. A hurricane was on the way, and what we thought was going to happen was it was going to steam its way right into Tampa Bay, and who knows what would happen then. So even on that Wednesday evening before, many of us gathered together on a Zoom call, and the elders prayed for us and prayed for those around us. And again, to entrust ourselves to God, but understanding that suffering is real, and we may very well be experiencing some of that in the very near future. Well, of course, as we know, we were spared much of that suffering, but those directly to the south of us were not. Storms happen every year. Earthquakes, volcanoes even in places around the world. And events like this cause us sometimes to wonder, how does God fit in this? You know, did God send the hurricane where he sent it? Or is it a matter that God just doesn't exercise control over the world, and so these things just happen? How do you reconcile the fact that we believe in an all-powerful God, and we believe in an all-powerful God who is good and loves us, and yet we have events like this that happen every year? In fact, every few weeks, it would seem, some catastrophe is happening around the world. And there were those who would even mock our belief in a God in the midst of so much suffering. Back in 2017, when Hurricane Harvey went through and decimated much of South Texas, there were those who commented, one comment that I saw was, if there are so many Christians in Texas, then why did God send Harvey? See, mocking the idea, oh, you're all so faithful and you're all so religious there. Why did God send Harvey to get you? Well, why did Harvey do so much damage? Why did Ian do so much damage? Why are there so many things like this that happen? And the answer to that question is actually the answer to another question that we want to look at this morning. That is, why do we suffer at all? Why is it in our lives, in our physical existence, suffering is something that we know, and we know all too well? And how do we reconcile that existence with the existence of an all-powerful and good God? Well, there's some offerings, some reasonings that we would give right at the front. Sometimes we would say, well, man is the reason for a lot of our sufferings. And certainly you look at the news, you hear what's going on, and man is at fault for much of the suffering that happens. The crime that happens within our communities and the families that are broken and all the suffering that happens. Man is responsible for that. But Ian was not caused by man. And there are many other things that happen in this life, whether it be sickness or even old age. And you cannot say, well, man did that. And therefore, you're suffering because of what man has done. And so we would offer some suggestions for why we suffer sometimes, even some biblical suggestions for why we suffer sometimes. We might say, well, I can read the scriptures and I can see that sometimes suffering is a punishment for sin. And that is absolutely the case. You cannot read the Old Testament. You cannot read of even God's dealings with His people and not understand that, yes, they suffered, and they suffered many times as a result of their sin. They are being punished for their actions. Then, of course, Scripture as well. We can see, well, sometimes man suffers because of man exercising his own free will. We're not going to look at Genesis 4 this morning, but Genesis chapter 4, the first example of that. Well, not actually, it's not the first example, but one suffering because of the free will of another man would be an example. Here, Abel being slain by his brother, and God even reminding Cain, the choice is yours. You don't have to do this. Yes, sin is waiting at the door, but you don't have to let it in. So we can look around and say, well, yes, that's true. Sometimes we suffer because of what other people do. We would even say that, well, sometimes suffering is for our good. We think of the story of the prodigal son. And that prodigal son who leaves his father and squanders his inheritance. And he suffers. He suffers because of it. And of course, what does that suffering do? Well, it makes him remember the goodness of his father. It makes him remember the blessings that exist in his father's home. So we could say, well, okay, sometimes suffering happens and it's for our good. And then we would also say, well, suffering exists because there is a great spiritual conflict going on. Good versus evil. And Satan is always warring against those who are on the side of God. So we could read the book of Acts. And we could see how those in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 were scattered. And why were they scattered? Well, they were suffering. One of their own had been put to death. And now they are being persecuted. There is a conflict going on between good and evil. All these are true. All these are biblical. They still don't give a full answer. Probably, unless you're on a fast, and maybe some of you are intermittently fasting so you don't eat in the morning, but probably just about everybody here had breakfast this morning. Now, you may be thinking that breakfast is gone and Josh, hurry up and we can get to lunch, but you ate. Maybe you didn't eat enough. Maybe you ate too much. And even if you didn't eat that much, you certainly made sure your children ate if you have children. And then sometimes we're reminded of the fact that there are children who woke up this morning who didn't have anything to eat. There are children across the world, and yes, there are children even within our own community who did not eat this morning because there was no food. They are suffering this morning. I ask you, which of those would you tell them, here's why you're suffering? What are they being punished for? What sin did they commit? And you could say, well, maybe there were some events that happened that men did that led to that. Okay. What good are they experiencing? I think you'd have a hard time saying, well, here's the biblical reason why that child is suffering. At least from those options. There are those who are experiencing great tragedy today. There are going to be those who lose family members, some to sickness, some to tragic accidents. And again, I think you'd find it hard to give that person comfort by saying, well, you know what? They're probably being punished for their sin. Really? The persons whose parents just passed away because of some disease, that you're going to say, they were punished for their sin. Or maybe they made some bad choices in life. Or this is going to teach you a lesson. This is for your good, ultimately. I think we'd have a hard time saying, well, this is the biblical answer for why you are suffering right now. But I think there is an answer we can give. Because I don't think these are the reason why suffering itself exists. So as I said, I want to go back to the very beginning of Scripture to establish some principles that will help us understand here is why we suffer and what this means for us. So again, going back to the very beginning, here's what we read in the beginning of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 31, as God has created all things. And of course, remember, this is before man sins. This is before God's pronouncement of judgment on man. But in Genesis chapter 1, as God has created all things and He has made man, male and female, in His image. And of course, what does God say as He looks on all of His creation? At the conclusion of that week, of those 6 days of creating all things, of speaking them into existence, and God looks and God declares, it is very good. I don't know that God looks on the world right now and says, that's very good. But He could look on the world as He created it. He could look on the world after those 6 days, and He could say, that is very good. And of course, what is not in the picture yet? There is no suffering. There is no pain. There is no sorrow. There is no death. And God says that kind of existence is very good. So how did suffering come into play? Well, you go in further in the text in Genesis 2. And those of you who are familiar with this, in verse 17, as God has placed man in the garden and He is to tend it and keep it. And God says to man that of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, save one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you're not to eat. And then what does He say would come to pass on the day that He ate of it? He says, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I don't know what Adam was thinking when God said that to him. Because here's the thing. Adam hasn't experienced the aging process yet. Adam hasn't had a cold. Adam hasn't had any suffering of any kind, and yet God says, here's the consequence when you, in your own free will, choose to violate My will. You're going to die. Adam's never seen anything die. But that's going to be the consequence. And of course, what do we read as we go further in the text? Of course, Genesis chapter 3, we read of how the serpent tempts Eve. Eve takes and eats of the tree. Adam takes and eats of the tree. And then what is it you read immediately following that in verse 8? I'm sorry, actually in verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then further down, when they hear God in the garden, and they hide themselves. And God asks in verse 9, where are you? And man says in verse 10, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. We have not yet gotten to God pronouncing judgment on them. Did you know what has already come into existence? Man is suffering right now. Because man is experiencing something he has never experienced before. He is ashamed and he is afraid. He broke the Father's will and now he's ashamed and he's afraid. And then, of course, God pronounces judgment. And you remember what that judgment involves. So of the woman, he says in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you'll bring forth children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. And then beginning in verse 17, he speaks to the man and says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now God's saying more suffering is on the way. You've experienced shame. You've experienced fear. Here's what's coming: pain, toil, labor, death. These are what's going to happen. But they did not come into existence till sin came into existence. Now here's what else we read from Scripture. God cannot fellowship that which is evil. The principle is clearly stated in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, where John states, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." But you know what? Even staying here in Genesis chapter 3, we read that principle come to life in the text. Because after God has pronounced judgment on man, what does God say in verse 22? "The Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he has been taken." So he drove man out. God, who was in the garden, now drives man out. So what do you read? The end of chapter 3, separation has taken place. Separation is there. We go further in our understanding of the text. Oh, kind of already did that, didn't I? So God can't fellowship man because of man's sin, and the prophet Isaiah reminds his readers of this. It is your sins that have separated you from God. You see that right there in the text. That separation began right there in the garden. And guess what? It continues until this day. Even for those of us like Jared so eloquently talked about in the lesson this morning, now through Christ, we're brought back to God. We can be enough, and yet we're still separated from Him. In fact, that's what we're hoping for, is when that time comes to an end. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples in John 14. He urged them, encouraged them to not be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me." Well, why were they troubled? Because he had just said, "I am going away. You're not going to see me anymore." But then when he says, "Don't be troubled," he says, this is the reason: In my Father's house are many dwelling places. For not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that is a wondrous promise. That is something that we are looking forward to. But what does that promise also mean? We're not there yet. He hasn't returned. He's prepared the place, but he hasn't yet returned so that we can be where he is and we can be where the Father is. But then when you go to the other end of the Scriptures, to the other end of the Bible, how is it that text that Brother Remington read for us this morning, how does it conclude? When we're there, and now the tabernacle of God is with man, and now when we are fully his people and he is fully our God, he'll wipe every tear away from their eyes. And there will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more death. All these things have been done away with. Why does suffering exist? Suffering exists because sin has separated our God from us. Some of you have heard me use this example, and I admit it's not necessarily a great example, but imagine for a moment, you take this very large podium right here, and let's say this podium had all the attributes of God. Now, if I need a 10th idolatry lesson to make sure you understand that this podium is not God, I will do it. I'll do it gladly. But imagine for a moment that this podium possesses all the attributes of God. And so all the love and all the joy and all the happiness and all the things that God is, they are right here. Now, all of us would say we want to be right where that podium is because, man, if that's where all the joy is and that's where all the love is, wouldn't we want to be there? Well, guess what? That's what man had in the garden. When man sinned, and man understood that he had violated the will of God, he became afraid. You see, the separation's already there. And what happened then was God drove him out. Now, God's still in the picture. It's not as if God ever left. God is still a reality in our lives. We're just not nearly as close to Him as we used to be. There's a separation that has existed, that's taken place because of sin. And so guess what? When you think about our world and even natural disasters, remember again what God said to man in Genesis 3 and verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." I do not take that to mean that God cursed and changed the ground. No, God's now going to be removed from the earth. God's not dwelling here like He did in the days of the garden. And so the creation itself is changed because God, the Creator, is not there. Paul will speak of this in Romans chapter 8, talking about how the creation longs for its redemption. Creation isn't how it's supposed to be. So yeah, there are hurricanes that decimate populations. There are natural disasters that happen, it would seem, again, on a weekly, if not monthly basis. This earth isn't how God created anymore. Why? Because He's not there. But what are we longing for? We're longing for the time there's no more separation. There is no more barrier between me and a God who loves, a God who is light, a God who is faithful, a God who has all the attributes that the Scriptures give to Him. There comes a time, and Revelation 21 speaks to it, when that barrier and that separation is no more. We're back where we're supposed to be. Now, you can take the analogy further. If you want to have a better understanding of what hell is, get rid of the podium. Try to imagine an existence where not only are you separated from God, God's just not in the picture anymore. And that's what the Scriptures would say about hell. What does Jesus say to those on His left in Matthew 25? "Depart from me." Paul speaks about this in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Those who would be punished away from the presence of God. God drove man out of the garden, but He did not completely drive man away from His presence. But hell, we can't begin to imagine what an existence would be like when there is no such thing as love. You cannot begin to imagine what an existence is like where there is no such thing as light and of joy and of faithfulness. We still know those concepts because God is still there and He lets us know those concepts. We want to be right back in the presence of God. For now, while this separation exists, guess what? Suffering exists along with it. Now, as we conclude this morning, this is the reality of the situation. This is why we're longing for heaven. We're longing for the return of God, the return of Christ. But there are still some things that we can take away from this existence. Suffering can teach us about faith. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We suffer. Sometimes, again, we suffer because of our own actions. We may suffer because of the actions of others. We may simply suffer because this world is separated from its Creator. But every time we suffer, it gives an opportunity. Put your faith in God. Put your trust in God. Understand that God is the ultimate and final solution to this. Continue to trust Him, even though you suffer now for a little while. Suffering also teaches about patience, because again, that's why we're called to have faith, because we have to endure things that we go through in this life. And so James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Each day, as we're called to put faith in God, we become stronger. We put our faith in God as we suffer today. Well, that builds up endurance, so that if we're called to suffer tomorrow, we can again place our faith in God. And as we continue to do that, we become more perfect. We become more faithful, stronger in that faith. Suffering also teaches us about influence. Again, we live in a world that suffers. How do the vast majority of people in your life respond to their suffering? How do we sometimes respond to suffering? Well, we might rail. If our suffering is what man has done, we will rail against man and complain and long for a time when that can be rectified. And that's how the world responds. Always complaining. Always blaming. Jesus said to His own disciples, He said, "You're about to suffer. And you're about to suffer because of Me." And He said they're going to persecute you. And they're going to deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. But then He says, "This will give you an opportunity. This will give you an opportunity for your testimony. You're going to suffer, but you're going to get to tell people at that time about Christ." What can suffering teach me? I have an opportunity to influence. I dare say some of the greatest examples that you think about in your life are those who have been an influence to you while they suffered. While they endured some kind of sickness, some kind of tragedy, they proved an example. They were an influence to you. And you and I, as we suffer in this life, we have the same opportunity. We can still tell people about Christ and the hope we have. Suffering should also teach us about compassion. You remember how Jesus began, or not began, but in His story of the Good Samaritan. And after telling about the moral failings of the priest and the Levite, and He says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon Him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. Tommy's going to speak to this a little bit in the announcements this morning. We've had an opportunity of late to show compassion to our neighbors, even to our brethren in the South. That's what suffering does. As we see those who suffer around us, we have now an opportunity to show the love of God. We can be compassionate toward them. Suffering can also teach us about repentance. Again, this does not mean that every time you suffer is a direct result of some sin you committed. But that's sometimes how we think. That's how some of the Jews thought during the days of Jesus. So they came to Jesus on one occasion. They were telling Jesus about the Galileans who came and were offering their sacrifices. And Pilate had them murdered. And just imagine what a scandalous thing that would be. Their blood was now mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. So it's as if they're saying, Jesus, how bad were these people? If God let that happen to them, how bad must they have been? Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Every time we suffer, that should be a reminder to us. The reason why suffering itself exists is there is a separation between us and God. So I need to begin thinking, okay, I'm going through suffering. What's my relationship with God like? Because I don't want this to keep on. I don't want my eternity to be one of constant suffering. I want my eternity to be one with God. And so when you see suffering in the world, when you hear and witness the sufferings of others, even when you suffer yourself, that's always the time to ask, what do I need to repent of? And how can I restore my relationship with my God? And finally, suffering teaches us about hope. Again, Peter, and he writes, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. At the end of the day, as we contemplate the suffering in our own lives and the suffering in the world, we long for something better. We hope for something better. And it is the something better that He who is faithful has promised to us. We conclude this morning with an invitation. And I mentioned, you know, we started at the very beginning of the Bible, talk about why suffering came into the picture in the first place. Then we went to the very end of the Bible and looked at what happens when man is reunited with God and suffering no longer is there. Well, guess what God speaks about kind of close to the middle of the Bible? He talked about how He was going to send one to suffer for us. It's actually one of the passages used as we remembered the Lord's sacrifice this morning from Isaiah 53 and in verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. For those who would ever challenge God, how could God allow so much suffering in this world? Again, remember, that's not what God's intention for man is. In fact, God didn't want it so much that He prepared a son, gave Him a body, so that He could suffer for us. He could endure the suffering so that we do not have to suffer an eternal separation from our God. It is He that we proclaim to you every Lord's Day, Jesus the Christ. It is He who gave His life for your sins and for my sins. It is He that you need to turn to. He is the answer for suffering. He who suffered like no one else. Would you put your faith in Him? Would you repent of your sins? Because it's sin that separates you from God, be baptized. Have the blood of Christ, the one who suffered for you, cleanse you. And be made part of His body, the body that's going to dwell for all eternity in the presence of God. Won't you come to Him this morning and do so as we stand and as we sing.